Word and to turn with us to the New Testament epistle of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Our sermon title for this morning is A Message from Heaven. A Message from Heaven, Galatians 1, 11 through 24, in our sermon series, The Gospel of Grace. We're in chapter 1, we've come to verse 11 through the end of the chapter in verse 24. The text reads, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he had set me apart before I, when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it and let us heed it. Now, what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians, he kind of divides the book, and we might divide the book into three sections. He has an autobiographical section of which we're in, and then he has a theological section of which he tells of his gospel. And then he has an ethical section towards the end about how we're to then live. So it's kind of what God has done in his life and the origin of his gospel, autobiographical section. Then this theological section, what his gospel is. So he's trying to convince us of the authenticity of his apostleship and of the gospel that he preaches. Then he tells us of what the gospel that he preaches is. And then how that affects us, how we should live as a result of it. And so in our passage today, what Paul is doing is telling us the origin of his gospel. It's a message that has come from Jesus Christ, come from heaven itself, and not something that is invented here on earth or something that came about here on earth. He wants us to understand the authority and the authenticity of the gospel because of where it came from. For instance, let's say that I was trying to sell you something this morning. Let's say I had a whole bunch of Rolexes. Let's say that I told you I've given them to you cheap. I got a good deal on these Rolexes, and you want to know, great, where did you find such a good deal on these Rolexes? And you say, I said, well, you know, I went up to New York. I bought them out of the back of a van outside of Times Square. It was great deal. You notice, see, and I say it, I'm wearing one now. You notice that my arm is turning a little green as a result. You also notice that Rolex is spelled with two L's, you know, and you start to want to put some things together. You question the provenance of these Rolexes. You question where they've originated from and the authenticity of that. Knowing where they came from helps you to understand that maybe this is not something that is genuine, not the real article. Now, Paul has just said that this tremendous statement, this this divergent statement, this dogmatic statement that he says in verse 7 and 8. In verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He says, we said it before, now we say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let that person be accursed. You're not to believe another gospel because there isn't another gospel. There's only one true gospel. And he says, if we preach another gospel than the one we've preached to you, the one you received, then don't even listen to us anymore. That Christians, there are some truths you aren't to believe, and that is other gospels. You're not to believe those. And Paul says it doesn't matter who's preaching it. Even if we preach this, you're not to believe it. Now, what is Paul saying? He's not saying that he's the authority. He's saying you should believe the message that he had preached to you, not because it's his gospel, even though he calls it his at times, but because it came ultimately from Christ. It was given to him by a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you should believe it because it is this message that has come from heaven and not invented on earth by man or ecclesiastical invention or anything else. So he also goes on to say in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying, I'm following God here. I'm convinced that God, this is God's message, and that for me to preach any other gospel than the one that I've preached to you is for me to disobey God, for me not to please God, and to go, you know, actually go away from God, to get further away from God. And then so he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, it's not man's gospel. It's not man's gospel. So Paul is telling us of his received revelation there in verse 11 and 12. It's not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. This goes all the way back to verse 1, where he's talked about the same thing with regard to his apostleship. He said, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is saying, I didn't get my apostleship from man. I didn't decide to become apostle. No ecclesiastical council appointed me as apostle. I didn't have the other apostles elect me into being an apostle. There was no church that voted for me to be an apostle, is what he's saying. I didn't decide it. It came from God who chose me and called me to be an apostle. He says, and the message that I preach, it's the same way. I didn't come up with it. I didn't invent it. There was no one else that passed it on to me. It came from heaven, from Jesus Christ to me. He called me. He converted me. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ that I received. For I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached to me, preached by me, is not man's gospel. That's why nobody, not an angel from heaven or any other charismatic leader or Paul himself, can preach another gospel, because this is the gospel that came from heaven. This is the gospel that came from heaven. And so he's saying, the one that I preach to you, the one that you believe, that's what you should continue believing, because it's not man's gospel. It's not a human message. It's God's message. It's a heavenly message. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear in these statements that Paul is making is that he is defending not only his apostleship, he's defending the gospel that he preaches against accusations. Accusations that you don't hear, but you should be aware of as you read. Accusations that you should hear in the background of what he's doing, what he's saying, because he is making an argument, isn't he? And one thing I've learned is it's gotten difficult for us as human beings who are much more visually oriented, that we don't follow arguments as well as we used to. And so we recognize we should hear what he's saying or what's being said about him behind this. What's being said behind it, behind all of this is this. Paul, you didn't walk with Jesus for those 3 years. Paul, you weren't a disciple of Jesus. Paul, you're not a real apostle. You're a Johnny come lately, Paul. And we're not to accept your message because you didn't actually walk around with Jesus as Peter and James and some of the others did. You aren't like them, Paul. And so you're now preaching a message that is to pleasing men. It's making it easy for Gentiles to come and believe. And so they're driving a wedge between Jesus and Paul. And they're trying to say that there's some difference in what Jesus taught and what Paul taught. And we could hear this in the Galatian, those who are in Galatia, those false teachers that were in Galatia. But we could also hear this in our day. This has become a popular thing, at least it was several decades, even centuries ago, for people to say that Paul was the founder and inventor of Christianity. That Paul's message was different than the message of Jesus in some way. And that gained a lot of traction among theological liberals and theologically liberal churches to say that the message of Jesus and the message of Paul were two different messages. They were two different gospels. And Paul is saying far from that. I got my message from Jesus Christ, directly from Jesus Christ, and not through any other channel or any other means or medium. I received it directly by a revelation from Jesus Christ. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's, of course, remembering that Damascus Road experience. He's remembering his life before that, what he was like, and he'll go on to tell us what that previous life was. He'll tell us that God showed up and that Jesus blinded him as he was going to arrest Christians, and that Jesus called him and commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to go and to do this work that he is now doing. So that's Paul's received revelation. Secondly, in verses 13 and 14, I want you to see Paul's past persecution. His past persecution there in verse 13, he says, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He's talking about his past life in Judaism, a past life that the Galatians were familiar with. They understood this about him. He mentions two things about this past life in Judaism. First of all, he mentions the persecution that he had for the church of God. And secondly, he mentions the passion that he had for the traditions of his fathers in Judaism. He was so zealous, so passionate about being a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was of the Pharisaical sect. He was the most extreme of the extreme followers of the traditions and the laws of their fathers. He was passionate about it. And he was so passionate about the church not being heresy. He was passionately against the church, persecuting the church. The church, which now he recognizes as the church of God, back then he thought was a heretical sect. And he wasn't just against it. He says, I was against it violently. My goal was to absolutely destroy and put out the church, to stamp it out altogether. I wanted to crush it, to ruin it, to kill every one of them and lock them all up so that there would be no more church. That was my goal, essentially what he's saying. Now I want you to see something. We look at this past life of Paul, and we know of how he, the Acts tells us he ravaged the church, how he was the one that was standing there giving approval and directing those who would kill Stephen and stone him to death, how he had gotten papers from the local Jewish authorities and was headed to chase down those who had fled from Jerusalem to places like Damascus. And he was going to not only ravage the church in Jerusalem, but to chase them down, track them down, lock them up, throw them in prison, and even kill those that he could. That was his goal. But we need to step back and be amazed a little bit about what a perfect choice Paul was. Now, you'd say he's persecuting the church of God. He's a Jew of Jews in that he was zealously committed to Judaism and he wasn't wavering in it in any sense. But you need to understand something. Paul was born in Tarsus, which is in Cilicia that he's going to later talk about. So he was born in Gentile territory, although in these Gentile territories, there were Jewish enclaves, Jewish neighborhoods, Jewish portions of those cities. So he grew up speaking Hebrew, a Jew of Jews, but he was in Gentile territory. And he was cultured as a Gentile and as a Greek. He could speak the Greek language. He knew the Greek history. He was influenced by Greek culture and by Greek writings. He was educated that way. He was a Roman citizen, he says. So not only is he culturally familiar with Greek customs and culture, but he also was a Roman citizen in that he had the freedom to and the rights and privileges of being all over. Now, you'd think that anybody in the Roman Empire certainly was a Roman citizen. That just wasn't the case. Very few that lived in the Roman Empire were actually Roman citizens. But he had the rights and privileges of being a citizen and had all of his life. And then also, he was sent eventually to Jerusalem to sit at Gamaliel, the premier teacher in Jewish religion at that time. So here is a person who is a Roman citizen, who is familiar with the customs and culture and language of the Greeks, and who understood the Bible and Judaism better than anyone at that time. He's an expert in all of these things. And so we see just how amazing God is to know all of that, and how it must have been strange knowing what God knows, knowing what God would do when Paul was ravaging the church. We can almost now look back and smile to see that God understood what he would become and what he would do with him, even as he made others suffer and did horrible things to them, and the church hated him for so often, and he was literally a terrorist to the church for so long. The persecutor would eventually become the preacher, though. So we see Paul's received revelation, his past persecution. Let's look at his calling and election in verses 15 and 16. It says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." So he talks about his past in Jerusalem, and then he talks about his conversion, and he talks about this calling, and he gives all the credit and all the glory to God in this. That from the very beginning and even before he was born, that God gets the credit and God gets the honor and God gets the glory, that it's by God's grace that he is who he is, that he has become a trophy of God's grace. He who was so zealous for Judaism, who was such a persecutor of the church of God, who violently tried to destroy it, has been set apart by God even while he was doing that, before he was doing that, and before the foundation of the world, to be converted, to be this apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, all of my salvation is a gift of God's grace. He mentions firstly that it's God's electing grace. Notice that he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, that God didn't see something in him even while he was persecuting the church. Not that he looked and said, you know, this would be a good guy to pick or choose or something like that and use, you know, because he does know Greek culture and because he does, you know, is a Roman citizen and he does understand Judaism and an expert in that. He would be a good choice for me to use. No, he didn't do any of that. It was before Paul was born, before he did anything good and bad. Just like it says of Jeremiah, just like it says of Jacob and not Esau later in Romans 9, it says that before he was born, God elected and God chose and God set him apart to be this apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we might get the wrong idea here. We might hear, yeah, Jeremiah, okay, Jacob, sure, and Paul were set apart by God before they were born. But surely that's not how it works for us. No, that's exactly how it works for us. This is, to use a football analogy, this is not scholarship players and the rest of us are walk-ons. You know, that Jacob and Paul and some of the others, they are elected and the rest of us just have to walk on to the team. No, if you're saved, it's because God set you apart before the foundation of the world. Not only before you were born, but before he created anything. When he decided to create people and he decided that there would be a fall, when he decided that he would save some people, he chose you and set you apart. Despite what you may have done in your life, as Paul had, you are a trophy of the grace of God, and all of us who are saved have experienced this grace. But when he had set me apart, so there's electing grace, and then who called me by his grace, there's effectual grace as well, because he was elected before he was born. Elected in this time, eternity past. But he was called in the midst of his sin. He was called in the midst of his going after other Christians. In the midst of his persecution. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't seeking after God. He wasn't pursuing God when he was called. It was completely of grace. It was God who called me by his grace. He was blinded on the road to Damascus while he was trying to kill Christians and persecute the church. He was actively and violently trying to destroy the church of God when God called him by his grace. He wasn't wavering or seeking or anything like that. There was electing grace. It was effectual grace. God called him, brought him in this, who was pleased to reveal his son to me. And there was this experience of grace. This experience that he revealed Christ. He saw Christ. So remember what they were saying of Paul? They were saying to Paul, Paul, you didn't walk around with Jesus. Paul, you weren't like the other apostles. You weren't called and commissioned by Jesus Christ in the same way. Paul says, you're exactly right. God did me differently than he did the others. But I was called by Christ and he revealed Christ in my life and I saw the resurrected Christ. I was persecuting Christians. I had persecuted the church of God. But he was pleased to reveal his son to me. How strange that is. That one who persecuted God's church, God was pleased to reveal his son to him. That's grace. That's what grace is. He doesn't deserve it. But God was pleased. It was God's favor, God's decision, God's will to reveal his son to him in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So then he goes, not on this exposition of the gospel, that he preached this grace that he found. This is the message that he preached. That which he's experienced, the electing, effectual grace of God, this experience of grace that we come to Christ, that Christ is revealed, Christ is shown in our hearts. This is what he preached, and this is what he preached to the Gentiles. Not that they could work for it, but that God in his mercy would show them. That God in his mercy would call them. That God in his mercy would give them favor when they didn't deserve it. This is a gospel that is not a gospel to please men, but a gospel that does please men. It ought to please men. Has it pleased you, this gospel? Paul's calling and election. We see, fourthly, Paul's ministerial preparation. He says, I didn't immediately consult with anyone. Paul is saying, I didn't invent this gospel, and I came about it independently from the others, from other men and other apostles. He said, when he was converted, when he was called, in verse 17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now there's a lot about what he just said that we're not real sure about. I'd love to know what all went on in Arabia. And this is probably not Saudi Arabia that we're talking about, but he's talking about out from Damascus towards the Euphrates, somewhere out in the desert. And some people said that he immediately went out there and started preaching. I don't know that he necessarily did that. What he seems to do is he went out and spent 3 years and communed with God out into the Nabataean Arabian desert. That no, he didn't walk around with Jesus for 3 years, but what he did do is he went out into the desert for 3 years and he prepared for the ministry that God was calling him to. Maybe he was going out. I'd like to think, as I speculate about what Paul did, that he went out with the Old Testament scriptures and all that he knew as a scribe and as a Pharisee, and he started reading them again and looking for Jesus and seeing, how did I miss him? And he started to understand once again what he had known for so long, but he'd been missed. And probably, I can just imagine how the Old Testament suddenly opened up for him, so that what he thought he knew all of his life, he really didn't ever know. He goes out into Arabia, and then he returned again to Damascus. So he got converted on the way to Damascus, taken to Damascus for a little while, preached a little while there, went for 3 years out into the desert, and then came back again to Damascus. He said, I did all of this independently from Jerusalem. He says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. This is probably the visit that is recounted in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and following, that he went there. And he said, I didn't go to Jerusalem until after 3 years. And when I went, I only went for 2 weeks. And when I went, I only saw two apostles. So what you're claiming for me is, you know, that I got my message from somewhere else, that I'm not to be believed, is just simply not right. He said, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Whether they were too busy, whether they were too scared to meet with Paul, we don't know exactly what the reason was. Or why, whether they were out of town, not sure. But only 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem. He met with Peter. He only met with him for a couple of weeks. And he saw James, the Lord's brother, but that's it. He swears to them that this is the truth. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So after that Jerusalem visit, He doesn't go back to Jerusalem for 14 years. He goes to Syria and Cilicia. Syria is where Damascus was. Cilicia is where Tarsus was. So he goes back home and goes to Damascus, goes to Syrian Antioch a little bit later, and he starts doing ministry in those places. He's doing ministry independent of the Jerusalem apostles. He's saying, I didn't get this message from them. I didn't get this message from them. I've been doing ministry, and because I'm called by Jesus Christ, the gospel was revealed to me by Jesus Christ. I was commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ and Him alone. So he says in verse 22, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They wouldn't have recognized him if they saw him. They'd heard about him, but they was unknown to them. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. A lot of them had to pack up and move because of Paul. They were scared to death of Paul. They had to flee. They had to do all sorts of things. They might have had family members that were killed or put in jail or locked up because of Paul. And then they heard about what the Lord did with him. They didn't know him, but they heard that the Lord had changed him, and the Lord had saved him, and the Lord had converted him. And because of that, they gave God the praise and the glory for them. One of the things he's saying is, if I'm a heretic, as these say, if I'm not a genuine apostle, as these say, then why do the Judean churches praise God because of me? Why do they worship God as a result of me, even though they don't really know me? So all of this is just saying that you ought to believe the gospel because it's not something that man came up with. The religion that you and I believe and practice is not a man-made invention. It's not an earthly invention. It wasn't come up with man. It was a message that was revealed from heaven through Jesus Christ himself. And because of that, it's to be believed. And because of that, it's unique. And because of that, there is no other message that can save. That's the reason why it's so unique and why it ought to be believed, is because it has come from heaven. It matters its providence. It matters from where it is from, where it originated. And in this case, it didn't originate with men. It wasn't just come up with by the church. It was come up with by God. It was His plan, His revelation. Have you believed this gospel? Have you experienced this grace that Paul knew? Do you understand that he is able, no matter what you've done, to make you a trophy of grace? He is able to convert your soul. He is able to call and elect you and use you. Use you no matter what you've done or how bad you've been. How zealously you opposed him. Do we believe, Christians, do we believe that God can do this for anyone? I mean, nobody would have thought Paul was a good candidate for conversion. And yet, he was. By the power of God, he was converted. So let's not lose hope about someone or think they're too far gone in some way, just because they violently oppose God now. Let us pray. Let us call upon God to change them. And may you do so. Let's go to the Lord.